Praise the Lord. This is your pastor, Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the third chapter of Ruth, and there are 18 verses in this chapter, and we have translations for you, and also we have the commentaries. Right now, let's ask the Lord to anoint this service. We know that the Lord has provided everything in the whole world for us, and that means wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It's here for us if we'll just read the Word. Understanding comes, the understanding of God, the understanding of what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do is all in the Bible. Some people say, I just don't understand. Father, they say that all the time. And it's the reason they don't understand is because they don't read your word. Because all understanding has been provided for us. Then there is a class of people that keep saying that nobody can tell what God is, where he is and what he is. And we can never find out. We can never learn everything about the Lord. But everything about you is written in your word, because the word is you, and we get to know you by reading the word. And so, getting to know you is getting to understand you. And we really, it doesn't do any good for us to read the Word if we don't read it for the purpose of getting an understanding of not what it says, but who you are. And who we are, not what we are, but who we are. We need to know who we are. And what in the Bible, your word tells us, gives us understanding, so that we can understand. And the Bible says, your word says, to get understanding. Above all things, get understanding and get wisdom. Wisdom, when we understand you, we know that we dasn't to deviate from your word. That your word is true and your promises are true. Your promises, everybody that I see in ministries everywhere, they just say everything is just blessings, blessings, blessings. But I understand from your word that blessings are to those that love you and keep your commandments. But there's curses to all those that... And everybody will understand this once they read the word, that there's cursings to everyone that doesn't keep your word, or doesn't want to understand you, or doesn't want to know you, or that is offended once they understand you, that they're offended at your word, at you. So I hear people telling me all the time, well, you know, we don't like your doctrine. And I said, well, then you don't like the Lord, because the only thing I ever preach is right what the Lord says. And they say, that's your version of what the Lord says. No, I give you thousands of scriptures and verses to tell you that the understanding that I have is absolutely perfect in the Word of God. And that's why I'm a soul winner. And that's why God anoints the different messages that I give. And that's why people feel the Spirit when they read the messages or listen to the messages that I bring. And so you want, it's your commandment to get understanding. Get it with all your being. And get wisdom, because the whole duty of man is to fear you. Wisdom is fear. Fear is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And we had to, the whole duty of man is to just fear you. In other words, have wisdom and keep your commandments. And wisdom comes with understanding. The fear of you comes with understanding, because in your word you say that you're a terrorist to those that don't pay any attention to your word, that don't want to understand it, that don't care about being, whether you're understood or not. And it's the job of the people that have come to you for salvation to make everybody understand what the Bible says. And we can't make them understand it if we don't keep the word ourselves. And so it isn't me that people are uptight at or angry with, Father. It's you. Because before I was saved, everybody loved me. Yeah, everybody just thought I was the greatest. But now that I got saved, and I'm preaching your word the way it really is, they say, you're legalistic. And I say, well, so is the Lord. I am not exactly legalistic in all forms, because some people are way more legalistic than I am. I'm legalistic where the Bible is least legalistic, because Jesus said, I didn't come. Now, this is good to know about the Lord, to understand about him. He says he didn't come to destroy the law, because if we don't have a law to abide with, then we're going to break the law. So the law is for those that break the law. Just like in this present world, if we break the law, say, the law doesn't apply to us if we don't break it. But the law is for those that break the law. If I commit no murder, or I don't commit crimes against what the secular government says is a crime, then they shouldn't be able to put me in prison. Although they did, they trump up charges, and it's very unjust, the things they do. However, but if I did commit murder, a lot of people do, and they get by with it, but they're not supposed to, then the law goes into action against a person. So the law doesn't apply to those of us that are born again, that are washed in the blood of Jesus. But if we start breaking God's law again, then the law is not done away with. And these preachers are telling people that we've been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. Well, that's preaching a lawless society, because if I was forgiven for, and I never murdered anybody that I'm aware of, or killed anybody that I'm aware of, but if I did in the past, and I was forgiven for it, that doesn't give me the license to continue murdering something. Paul said, God forbid, that we should think that we could break the law. Jesus said, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill it, to show that a human body, a spirit living in a human body, can fulfill the law. They can keep the law. But we can't do it unless the Spirit of God is living in us. And that's why when there are people in the church who are saying, you can't do this and you can't do that, you cannot commit adultery or fornication, you can't be a drunkard, you can't be on drugs, you can't do this, you can't do that. They can do it, and they are doing it, and you have to add, when you're witnessing to people, you have to say, you cannot do that. You can keep the commandments, but only if the Lord is living in you. Then you have the power of God, the power of the living God, the Christ, living in you to be able to keep the commandments. And so we need to know the Old and New Testament. We have to learn it line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, and apply it to our life. Knowing the Bible does not, if we don't apply the Bible to our lives, our everyday lives, is worthless. People just think they have a head knowledge of the Bible, but they must do what the Bible, the Lord says. Then on top of the Bible, the Word of God, the Lord said that once we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that He'll tell us what to do on a daily basis. These things like that you can't find in the Bible. You can find out that that's what's going to happen, but unless you allow that to be happening in your life or being applied to your life, you won't know what to do. Now, I wanted to go downtown. We needed a new pedal and an amplifier for a Triton that I just bought yesterday. And the Lord told me, no, I really want to go downtown. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you stay here. And you bring this message. And so that's where I am right now. I sent Bert and one of the brothers with him, Todd, to go down and pick up the pedal for the Triton, keyboard, workstation, and also to get the amplifier. The Lord says, I've got something more important for you to do. And so I put the cross to where, what I wanted to do. And I stayed right here, and we just turned the switch on, and I'm bringing the message now. And so, Lord, I pray that by these teachings, by the Spirit that you're giving me, that everybody will learn to do this and apply these lessons to their lives. I know that if I went, there's a possibility I could be killed. We can't, no matter how bad I wanted to go down there, because there was, I wanted to maybe go over and get a spicy chicken sandwich while I'm down there. That's one of the big motivations, you know, too. And I wanted to make sure that I got the right amp, and big enough amp, and the right pedal, because they sold us the wrong pedal a couple of times. But I just explained all that to Bert. And God only knows what would have happened. First of all, this message wouldn't have gotten out, because by the time I get home and eat my chicken sandwich, I might be too tired to bring this message. And aren't you glad I brought it?
Amen.
Amen. And so, Father, whatever it is that you want in this message, whatever words you want to give me so far as commentary is concerned, anoint that, and every word that proceeds from your mouth was written on this page, these pages, so that we can learn lessons to apply to our lives, so that we can enter the kingdom of God, and so that we can be, have the understanding of what you like and what you don't like, and the, how to win souls, and how to explain the Bible to others, because this is not just for the ones that are hearing, it's for the ones that are not hearing too. We who are hearing these words from the Lord are to go and deliver these messages to others and apply and teach them to apply them to their lives. And our own children, we have to start out in our own home. We have to teach our own children these things. Like, there's most dads and mothers don't spend any time with their children at all, and they're getting, they put them in front of a television set to watch TV all day long. And the TV, they don't even know what the TVs are teaching the little children. And they're into all sorts of evil. We know that dating is not of the Lord. Anybody that would let their children go on dates is just setting their children up for fornication and the pit of hell. We get married. When we get married, we then have relationships with our wife, and that's when we fall in love. But some people scope out each other, and they go by what people look like. And you know, looks are only skin deep. You've heard that slogan before. And the Lord doesn't look on the outside of a person, but he knows what's living on the inside of everyone. And so we have to be careful to get the understanding of the Lord and to live, apply it to our lives. I could have been killed if I did not obey the Lord. Every day that I don't obey the Lord, I could very well be in an automobile crash, or I could get into something, or somebody might, you might get into a horrible, any kind of a horrible situation. The list of things that could happen is endless, because it's just endless. We could sit here and say, well, this could happen, that could happen, and all these other things. But the main thing is, I reckon this Lord wanted me to do this, and he wants me to do a couple more chapters in the book of First Kings, because that's where I'm at right now. I've already done this Book of Ruth several months ago, but we're just putting it down on tape right now, the things that have been done on tape and typed up and We're going to read them now, and I'm going to give some more commentary. I always get more commentary months later because every day we live, we get more understanding. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, we ask that you do all these things so we can live another day victorious in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone gives a mighty amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, let's rock and roll.
Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and the Threshing Floor, King James Version, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?
Okay, read now the translation.
Translation, verse 1, Ruth and the Threshing Floor. One day Naomi said to Ruth, quote, My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for.
King James Version, verse 2.
And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor.
Okay, translation.
Translation, verse 2. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his workers. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor.
Verse 3 to King James.
Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking.
In other words, scrub yourself up, brush your teeth, comb your hair, and spray some perfume on you. All right. Okay, now next.
Translation, verse 3. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes.
I always say perfumey. Right, then what?
Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished his meal.
Okay. Verse 4.
King James Version. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do.
Boy, this sounds so promiscuous, you know, if females did that today. But these were customs in the Old Testament. And like here, she's really scoping him out. She's telling him to scope this dude out. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead and read it in the translation now.
Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do.
Yeah, because they're next of kin. She lost her husband. This is levirate law, and this is not, you know, don't get it into your head that you could do that with any man, because that levirate law doesn't apply anymore. Now we're married to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And the Spirit of the Lord is in you. And, you know, if you uncover somebody's feet, you're liable to get your hand slapped, right? Possibly your pate. So, but that's what it is. It's because he's saying, the levirate law, remember, is if your husband dies, or and so you go over to your brother's house, and you just say, it's just a known thing. Here's my cardboard boxes and my suitcases and my hat boxes and everything, and I'm moving in, babe, and you gotta have relationships with me so I can bring up a son according to keep the name of my husband going. That is, if the husband never had a son. But if she did have a son with her husband, then she doesn't have to go over to the brother's house. So this is permissible. She's just going according to levirate law. Say, it's just a known thing, man. You're next of kin, she thinks, or close kin. So she can go over there and do what Naomi's saying. Otherwise, or she could just present herself at his doorstep and say, here we are. Here I am. All right? So there's nothing evil about that in levirate law. Amen?
Amen.
But it doesn't apply today because, you know, the brother does not if he doesn't have a, if he has, especially unsaved people. I mean, if you got an unsaved husband and he dies, and then you're unsaved yourself. I mean, you just have to wait on the Lord. Now we walk in the Spirit, amen.
Amen.
And we don't have to go by a cut and dry code of ethics. There, you can't commit adultery or fornication or any of these things. But there's none of this stuff goes on, because the Lord's Spirit will tell you who to marry, and will also tell you who not to marry. And a lot of times people will come and say, well, the Lord told me to marry you. Well, that's happened a couple of times to me, and I'd say, well, the Lord never told me anything about it. And if he did, you know, there's some people that have said that, and I just said, never told me anything about it, and I'm not getting hooked up with you. You know, it's just it, okay? And so, so you've got to be led by the Spirit, amen?
Amen.
Here in the Old Testament, it was just like, you got to do this. In other words, you have to bring a bull or a lamb or a ram or a dove or a turtle dove or something like that for the... But that's all done away with, because when Christ came, that ended the law of sacrifices. Only that law is done away with, and the Levirate law of being married and so on and so forth. But if the Spirit is telling you to marry somebody, and the Spirit also tells the other person, then you're supposed to be married. And if you don't, something bad could happen to you, because the Spirit wants you to marry him. And when the Spirit told I was going to become a eunuch when I first got saved, because I had no confidence in women. They were a bunch of, to me, they were just tramps, bums. All they thought about was sex, the ones that I had run into. And I just always wanted to, you know, have a friendship relationship with male and females. I mean, why can't a guy have a relationship with a female without there being some kind of a romantic thing involved, or like we have to go to bed or something like that? And it just ruined the whole thing. I just have to, you know, get away or leave town or something, because I mean, I just want nothing to do with that. And so, because maybe you don't want to marry him, you know, you just don't feel that way about him, you just want to be friends. And some of them would be very beneficial in business, or you hire a secretary or something, and all of a sudden she feels, because she'd see so many movies, that, well, the secretary automatically is going to get going with the boss. Or, you know, and that's just, you know, I don't like to go by what the movies say. Amen?
Amen.
I got to go like what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
Or what the Holy Spirit. So, nowadays, you know, if it's a next of kin, most of my next of kin are not of the Lord at all, you know, and some of you people as well. You want to go with the most godly person there is, amen?
Amen.
And I wouldn't want to be married to something that my brother was married to. Well, she's a hag from the word go. I mean, she's nasty, and she's already got married to two other guys after she was married to my brother. Money goes from hand to hand, and my brother's wife went from man to man. She just likes money. She goes everywhere. Amen? Goes to show that you're just like dough, the root of all evil. Money goes from hand to hand, and that girl goes from man to man. Amen? That's just about the way women are. So I was going to become a eunuch. So the Lord shows us visions. I mean, he had to show me a vision. And Sue was 9 years older than me. And that just ain't ethical in this world, you know? And the woman that I was with at the time says, we were just living together. And she says, what are you going to go with your grandmother? I says, the Lord told me to get married to her, and I love her. He put love in my heart for her. Amen?
Amen.
And since then, we had a revival that has swept the entire earth. So you don't worry about what people say. Amen?
Amen.
My grandmother. Why, she was just a little girl. She was the littlest baby I ever knew in my life. She was just like a little girl. So sweet, and I couldn't believe that there was somebody that sweet in this world that was a female. And I saw her putting one guy down after the other before the Lord showed me the vision. I thought, I can't believe this woman. She's not a bum. She doesn't flirt. She's not coming on to anybody. And I thought, boy, Lord, I don't know. Yeah, give me a woman like her. I just figure she's too old for me. And not only that, she's too pure, because I knew what I was, you know, before I got saved. And I just figured God would never put me with somebody that... She was like divine. I thought she was like, not Madonna, but like the Madonna, you know. The Mary, you know. And all of a sudden, here I get visions of it, and it was like, God, no. You know, I mean, I can't. This is my gospel Bible teacher and everything. And it was true. She had it before I did, the vision. And we got married, and look at what happened since. You know, I had no idea that God would ever save my soul. And when he did, I had no idea that he would use me in the way that he's using me. No, I never had any experience in that. I had no idea whatsoever that God would use me to get the gospel throughout the world. Now, Billy Graham said that he got the gospel out to 80 countries. And we're in over 200 countries. Amen?
Amen.
I'm sure that Billy Graham has been heard of all over the world. But he traveled to 80 different countries, he said. And this literature has traveled everywhere. Amen?
Amen.
So, go by the Holy Spirit. This is a levirate law here. Just let the Lord show you who you're supposed to be married. Everyone on this earth, there's a person that you're, that God made especially for you. And if you're a king, I know that, or you're in the Lord, and, you know, it could be that, you know, you might be like, have as many as David. Not Solomon. But the thing is, you know, one real good wife is sufficient, you know, for any man. Amen?
Amen.
So anyway, let's so this Leverett law, don't think of her as being nasty, Ruth, or anything. She's just doing what the law says for her to do. But that's the Leverett law, which... The law of sacrifices ended when Jesus became the true sacrifice, and the Levirate law ended also, because when Jesus died and ascended into heaven and enters into every one of us by the Spirit, then we're led by the Spirit rather than the Levirate law. That's too cut and dry, and now you have to be born again of the Spirit before you can marry somebody, and that somebody has to be born again of the Spirit too. So... that's a very rare occasion where people in the family are all saved, especially sisters and brothers. All right? So we don't live by the Old Testament now. We learn of how God deals with people, and that everything that is the Lord says is good is good. The Levirate law at that time was good. Nothing wrong with it. So don't think of Ruth as a slut. Okay? Okay, so let's continue on so you get that one straight.
King James Version, verse 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do.
No, but she just goes right on. She's going to uncover that guy's feet. Yep, because it's the Levirate law. If that's what I'm supposed to do. She doesn't care what the Lord tells her to do. God said to David, he says, I'm going to give you all these wives. Okay, and so David's not going to say, no. You need them. You need somebody to take care of the houses. You've got somebody to take care of the palace. You've got some, or whatever. You've got people to minister to other people and stuff. You got, it's like a big ministry. Amen?
Amen.
So, we who are filled with the Spirit are true priests. Those priests that are in the Catholic cult, those are not priests. They're not born again of the Spirit, because if they were, they'd get out of there. Amen?
Amen.
Only those that are filled with the Spirit of the High Priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our God, those are priests. And also, we are kings, according to God. You don't believe that? Well, you don't believe the Bible, you're not saved. You have to believe the whole Bible to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's go on here.
Okay. King James Version, verse 6. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her.
Okay, now commentary on both of them.
Translation, verses 5 through 6. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law.
Yeah.
King James Version, verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down.
Yeah, the same thing, bring the cardboard boxes, hat boxes, and suitcases, and duffel bags. Okay, and then what?
Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Verse 9. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.
Yeah, in other words, let's get married. When you have sex, that's marriage. It isn't a piece of paper, it's when you have sex. That's why it says don't have sex with a whore. Because when you join yourself, when you have sex with somebody, you're joining yourself to their flesh, and you become one flesh with a prostitute. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. Okay, now translation, please.
Translation, verses 7 through 9. After Boaz had finished his meal and was in good spirits, he laid down beside the heap of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Verse 8. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet! Exclamation mark. Verse 9. Who are you? He demanded. I am your servant Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer.
You're my Savior. Savior. The Bible says that the man is the Savior of the woman. A woman is only half of a person until she's joined to the man. Okay, these two are one flesh. Amen?
Amen.
And that must mean that the man is only half of a person unless he's married. Amen?
Amen.
Except you got people like Jesus, Paul, and others that never married. And those are, that's a special ministry from the Lord. That's another kind of ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 10. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich.
Translation.
The Lord bless you, my daughter! Exclamation mark! Boaz exclaimed.
My daughter, like a little girl. Okay, then what?
You are showing more family loyalty now than ever by not running after a younger man, rather rich or poor.
Okay, then what?
King James.
Boaz was an old man. He was the bossman, the boss. Amen? He was the one over all these people. And then what?
King James Version, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman.
Yeah, you're not a tramp, a prostitute, a hooker. You're not a slut. You're just following the Levirate law. And so he says, I'm going to do what I have to do now too, because I believe in the Levirate law. Okay? I know you're next kin. Nothing dirty or filthy here. It's a commandment of the Lord. Okay, then what else? Because she didn't have a child. And so her husband died without any possibility of his name going on. So he's going to raise up a child in honor of the dead. Okay, then what?
Verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I.
So there's someone even closer to you than I am, and so we have to go and see if he wants to marry you first. And if he doesn't, I'll marry you. Okay? I got to do it according to the rules. All right, then what?
Verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. Translation, verses 11 through 13. Don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are an honorable woman. Verse 12. But there is one problem. While it is true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Verse 13. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, then let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will marry you! Exclamation mark.
Yeah, because the woman is the land, and the man, the farmer. The farmer puts the seed in the land and then raises up a crop of children. Amen?
Amen.
That's the way it is. That's just, you know, really, in marriage, there's nothing nasty about that. Outside of marriage, that's really sick. You know, it's not of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
It's not of the Lord. So he says, I'll redeem the land. The land is vacant right now. No crops have been raised out of her for her husband. He died, and the land is laying there barren. And he may not necessarily like the way she looks, the way she combs her hair, plucks her eyebrows, or whatever, or applies her lipstick, but he's going to do what the Lord says, you know? Okay, go ahead.
Now lie down here until the morning.
Maybe your feet are too big. You got a snaggle tooth or a wart on the head. The part of her nose with the three hair sticking out from it. Well, come on in anyway, all right. All right, what else?
King James Version, verse 14.
Yeah.
And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Verse 15. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Translation, verses 14 through 15. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning. But she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other.
I didn't want to see anybody see her sneaking out for fear they'd think that they did something at night, you know. Go out the back entrance. No, they didn't do anything. Okay. But people, you know, how people talk, right?
Right.
Gossip. Okay, then what?
For Boaz said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor.
Yeah, he knows too. Keep your mouth shut. Okay? Keep it a secret. that we didn't do anything wrong. We're just discussing this whole scene and going according to the law. Okay, what else?
Verse 15. Boaz also said to her, "Bring your cloak and spread it out." He measured out 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and helped her put it on her back. Then Boaz returned to the town. King James Version, verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. Verse 17. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Verse 18. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Translation, verses 16 through 18. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "What happened, my daughter?" Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. Verse 17. And she added, quote, "He gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Verse 18. Then Naomi said to her, quote, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has followed through on this. He will settle it today."
All right, that was the 18 verses of chapter 3, Ruth, chapter 3, and now commentary.
Chapter 3, verse 1, inherent insecurity. Hebrew, Manoah, is rest and protection in one's own home. Chapter 3, verse 2. Relative is a word central to the narrative and a message of this book. Language has no equivalent as the concept is related to the culture obligation of a family member whose kinfolk have suffered loss.
Read that again. Anybody understand what that meant? No. Did you? Read it again.
Language has no equivalent as the concept is related to the culture obligation.
Right, so in other words, it doesn't make any difference what language you speak. The law is the same. Okay? The culture of the Lord is the same. The law is the same. So she might have spoke a different language. It's obvious she did. And she is there. But still, the custom is universal. The same to everybody. That enters into the culture of the Hebrews, God's people. If you want to get into God's people, into the culture of God's people, you'll do what they do, okay? Mm-hmm. And you'll believe what they believe, is what it's saying, okay? You understand?
Yes.
Then read the rest of it.
As the concept is related to the cultural obligation.
See, the concept of this levirate law is related to the culture, to godliness. Amen? Mm-hmm. Godly culture. Then what?
Of a family member whose kinfolk have suffered loss.
So this is the way that the culture is in God's family of... family member that had lost their husband. She is to come to the door of the brother, the next of kin, or if there's no brother, then the next of kin, until it just dwindles down to, you know, the very most remote member of the family. It doesn't matter the difference if they're married to one or two wives or anything. He still has. You have to have another wife. You have to take your brother's wife. I don't care. It doesn't make no difference. Okay? So right there it shows you that polygamy is a law. Amen?
Amen.
It's a law. The law of the godly culture. So all the ungodly Gentiles think that being married to more than one woman is of the devil, But they're of the devil according to God's culture, the people of the Lord, that would think that the word of God is evil and that their evil ways are good. And that's what the Bible says that they'd do in the last days, that they'd make that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And you can see them doing that. They think it's really good to murder little babies, and it's really good to fornicate and commit adultery. And they boast about it. They just think, you know, they exalt it on television, in the news media, the magazines, and everything else. But when you enter God's culture, you enter the spirit, the culture, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And there is the kingdom of heaven here on earth, but people can't observe it because it's in within the people of the Lord. We have to adopt the culture of God. Okay, and it doesn't make any difference what the world says. You're all Gentiles, and you've just entered into the culture of God, and so you can't live according to the way that you've lived all your life. It's a whole new world. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom of this earth any longer. So all things become new. The things that you once loved, you now hate, because you see how much better the culture of God is than the culture of the goyim, the Gentile. Amen?
Amen.
Or the way that just careless, you don't have no king, you do whatever you want, whatever feels good. Feels good at the moment. Your conscience has been made alive. You now hate the things that would cause your conscience to give yourself a bad conscience and live a miserable life. If you don't have a conscience, well, you're going to do anything you want. Anything that comes to your mind, just like all the other Gentiles do. So you what you do by doing that is you paint yourself out of the kingdom of heaven. You cannot live in the kingdom of God, in the culture of God, if you don't live according to the culture of God. If you don't live according to the culture of God, you aren't in the culture of God then. You're not in the kingdom of God. You're in the world, just like the worldly people. Okay? You understand?
Yes.
So this way, it sounds very freaky to the culture, the ungodly culture, because they believe it's all right to just go out and date young girls and boys, and, you know, pet. If you pet, go to a petting zoo. Okay? But don't pet with one another, you know, human beings, because you're liable to go another step further, and then you've committed sin, fornication. Amen?
Amen.
And they think that oral sex is not sex. Then why do they call it oral sex? Amen? It is sex, okay? It's perverted, really, you know? Anything outside of marriage is of the devil, it's sin. It's out of the culture of God. Amen?
Amen.
I hope we all agree.
Amen.
Because if you don't, get out. But I'm just telling you what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
Now, some people say, well, we don't believe in your doctrine. This isn't my doctrine. It's the Lord's doctrine that I've adopted. Okay? And you have to adopt it too if you want to be in the culture of God, in the kingdom of God. And eventually go into the kingdom of heaven in heaven, which will be here on earth also. So we have to bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth, because the Lord says that it's His will that His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Right, that's a big thing with these school kids now. They say that like abortion has gone down 30%, because what they're doing is having oral sex in school, because the doctrine that they have out there is that oral sex is not sex. That's really sick. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so the culture of the world is that you just... I remember when we'd go to school, when I was in grade school, you go into the class, you start scoping everybody out to see who the best-looking girl was in the school, right? And then that's the one you'd go after. And sometimes you find out that she was a real slut, you know, and you wouldn't want anything to do with her, right? That's the culture of the world. Or the girls are looking for who the school fox is. you know, and so they want to get the best looking guy or something like that. But usually that guy is really not the one that you really would like to be married to, you know, or you'd like to have anything to do with. Because I know I was not a very nice person before I was saved. And like I, you know, a lot of people said, like Susie said, they'd say, oh boy, but once they get to know me, whoo, you don't want to know me, right? Nobody says anything. They say, yeah, that's right. They're saying it under their breath. Oh my goodness. So, but the point is that's not the culture of the Lord. You don't get, you know, you get married to who the Lord tells you to get married to. I mean, you wait until then. But now we're in the culture of the Lord. We're in the Spirit. We're in the kingdom of God. And we have to do things. We have to forget about the way we looked at things when we were in the world and look at the things the way that God, in His Word, tells you to look at things. And, of course, the Levirate Law is over with now. We walk in the Spirit. That's much stronger than the Levirate Law. And the Bible tells us that the person that never bore children now bears more children than the one that never bore children before, or even a person that was not married, because the Lord wants you to win souls to the Lord and have that. That's how you have children. Amen?
Amen.
So it doesn't really make any difference if you've ever had a child before in your life. Back then it was like you got to bear children, but He says there's going to come a time when women will rejoice because they'll bear, and they could be barren, but they'll bear more children than a woman that had children. Amen? Because
they'll
be soul winners. And that's the most important children to have, because those children will be with you not only in this world, but eternally. Amen? And you'll thank God. You have to look at things from God's viewpoint. Yeah, this is the culture of the Lord. This is the way that we're supposed to think. This is the way that we're supposed to fashion our lives after godliness, after the kingdom of heavenness. Amen?
Amen.
This is the culture of the Lord. It's a complete different thing. You can't look at things the way you did out in the world. Everybody, you know, it's like, oh, here's the out in the world. Here's an opportunity for us to have sex. I don't want to pass this by. Maybe I'll miss something. But the Bible tells you, you know, that if you're in the Spirit of the Lord, it's better to miss that than it is to miss the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
And it's better to have as many children as you can, to win as many souls as you can, because those will be the stars in your crown in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And those are your real children, because you could have children here and they turn out to be evil. There's somebody in the church that said that, you know, just because it said in the Bible that a couple of, two or three people in there had some bad kids, and they were children of people that were of the Lord, that doesn't mean that my kids are evil, or there's a lot of other Christian people that had kids that are evil. You people that make such decisions as that, you'll be in danger of being put out of the church. So, you know, people really have to, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, if you're going to say you're a Christian, you have to start applying what you've learned to your life. Everything is this way. Forget about, you know, who you think is big and tall and all this, or short and, I mean, somebody that is of you might be short and squatty. Yeah? Or maybe it looks like they got hit in the face with a dishpan or something. Or a dustpan. And they just say, you just love them. You know, when the Lord puts the love in your heart for them, there's people that, you know, there's somebody for everybody. If you're keeping the commandments of the Lord, you know, it doesn't make any difference what a person looks like on the outside. It's what's inside. And whether it's of the Lord or not. Amen?
Amen.
Don't try to pick and choose your mate, because that isn't of the Lord. It's not of the culture of the Lord. It's not of the kingdom of God. Because Sue and I would have never picked each other. I would be the last person she would have ever picked. because I was a new born-again Christian, and I was like a promoter and just came out of the record industry. I had all kinds of slang. She wanted a gray-haired, older man, dignified, that was dressed in a nice suit and tie. And I was dressed really, you know, like something that you'd see in a cartoon of a promoter, a Hollywood promoter with the big smile and the handlebar mustache or something. And, you know, just full of their own ways. And she would have never chosen me. And to me, I would have never picked anybody older than me, 9 years older than me. That's, you know, but the Lord put love in both of our hearts for each other and did it through visions, dreams, signs, and wonders. And it was really of the Lord. And you can see the aftermath of it. It just keeps going on and on and getting bigger and bigger all the time. And I learned, you know, everything I know primarily from Sue. Okay, and then she learned she was tired and she didn't have the strength. And so she told the Lord, no, he's too young. It means too young in the Lord. And the Lord answered back, yeah, but he's strong. And I don't think he meant just physically. He meant, you know, like once. Then later on she said, man, you're like, your mind is like a steel trap. It's like a big dinosaur. Once you get something in your head, you never, no one can take it out. And no one can take the Lord out of my brain. Okay, the great and mighty work. This is the supernatural work of the Lord. It's not like I went to a theological seminary and Sue did. And that we chose to be ministers. It was both of us, it was the last thing we ever wanted to do. And that's the same way it was with Moses. He didn't want to do it. The same thing with everybody in the Bible. They did not want it at all. And the ones that want it are the phonies. Okay? The ones that are called, highly called and chosen, are like, it's like we have a pistola at our heads. Okay? We have to do it. You say, well, I thought God gives you a free will. Yeah, he does. I can not do it and die. I know that I'll go to hell if I don't. Paul knew the same thing. He said, woe be unto me if I don't preach this gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Because he too would be a castaway. And I know I don't like woe, and I don't like, I've been burnt before, you know, with fire. I don't like the feeling, and I don't want to go to hell. All right?
Amen.
And so I really, you know, don't have any choice, because I'm wise enough to, I've got enough fear of the Lord to know that I have to do it. But if I had my own will and I wouldn't go to hell for it, this would be the last thing I'd be doing, because I wouldn't do this for love nor money. Okay? I'm doing this for the Lord and to save my hide. Okay? Don't think I enjoy this. I haven't been in church for like 10 years. That's how much I want to hog or exalt myself as being a preacher. I haven't even sung a gospel song for that long until the Lord just forced me to go to church the other day. But I do bring these tapes and I do write tracts and things like that and such. Whatever the Lord said. He said if he told me to go to church, I'd have been there. But he told me to stay out for a while. And when I did, everything fell right through itself. And just to show everybody in the church that you couldn't run it if you had to, because I went in there and it looked like a bunch of funeral parlors. And there wasn't even one soul being saved in 6 months. Now we've got revival going, okay? So it just goes to show the difference between called and chosen, okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. I'm a chosen vessel of God. I'm not like these other ministers you see in the world today. I have to, when the Lord tells me to do something that I know is going to be controversial, I have to do it, and I don't want to do it. But I know I have to do it, okay? For the Lord, because he wants human being, he's coming back so soon, he wants everybody to know everything in the Bible, okay? Not just the same old that you hear every preacher saying, You know, we're all saved by the blood of Jesus, which is true. And we have to have the Spirit of the Lord in us. They weren't even saying that until I just pounded that into their heads. And all that sort of stuff. But the Bible says now, leaving all that behind, salvation and baptism and all that, with the sherry, everybody knows that. Let's go on to bigger and greater. Let's start building ourselves up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Let's start getting into some deep stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and that's where I come in, because the rest of them are not doing it. All right?
Amen.
There's a lot of difference between Sue and myself and me and these other people. All right?
Amen.
Because they could care less for your soul. And they know these messages that I've been sending this literature to them. And the people in this church knew the word too, but the Lord told me to go and now put it on tape so you can see what's going on inside me. All right? Because I'm just saying it like it is, just the way I feel. And if people don't like that, well, then I don't like you either. Okay? And let me tell you something. The Lord doesn't like you either. Because I'm telling you just exactly the way the Lord makes me feel and the way He feels.
Amen.
Okay? And I didn't have to go to any theological seminary any more than Jesus did or the Apostle Paul. We just met Him on the Damascus Road. Amen?
Amen.
And like He just made us do it. And the Lord's going to come back and make everybody kneel down, bow down before Him and confess Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether you like it or not. So it's best for you to do it now before He comes back and makes you do it. Because if He has to come back and make you do it, it's too late. Your soul is not going to be in heaven. And you all know where the other place is. Amen?
Amen.
So be good little kitties, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, now what do we got left here?
The concept involved the capacity of one relative who may be qualified to, quote, redeem, unquote, another relative from slave status or recoup property once owned but now lost by reason of indebtedness.
Yeah, because, like, redeem you, well, what is a woman going to do? She's been married. She's not a virgin anymore. Nobody wants to marry her. What's she going to be, a prostitute? Today, that's what they're going to be, prostitute, hooker, or they're going to have to get a job someplace and work. And in the old days, you can't marry somebody, especially a widow, a young widow. So the Lord provided a way for a woman to continue on if her husband dies. Amen?
Amen.
And so God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Now, maybe the guy doesn't want it, but at least he can, you know, bring up a child. Let her have a child, a boy, to carry on the dad's name, and then, you know, just support her the rest of her life. She wants to have sex or something like that. Well, you know, that isn't necessary according to Leverett Law, I don't think. Unless he just really falls in love with her or something like that, he could. But he is required to raise up seed unto that, to redeem that, to make that property bear some fruit. Otherwise, what point is there for us to be here on earth if we don't bear fruit? Okay, well, if you have a womb that is dead, doesn't have any life in it, well, then go and win souls, okay, because that's more important than it is for you to bear a child that might turn out to be an ungodly person. Amen?
Amen.
Or somebody that wouldn't serve the Lord. So, God's going to get some fruit out of you one way or the other. You're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you bear children, then you can get into the kingdom if you're a soul winner, because in order to be a soul winner, you have to live an upright life. Otherwise, you're going to throw souls. You live an upright life according to what the Lord says. Well, you see, a lot of these people did all kinds of stuff. They were soul winners. Amen?
Amen.
There's certain things that God wants us to do, and we have to do them, or else we're not going to make it. One thing for sure, if you don't bring forth fruit, good fruit, the Lord's going to hew you down, and you're going to be tossed in the fire. Any tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Amen?
Amen.
Into the fuego. The fire. Right? And that's abundant fruit. He doesn't want a tree with one piece of fruit on it. Amen?
Amen.
That thing isn't worth having. Besides, it might be bad for you. Take a bite of it and there's a bunch of worms in there. He wants it to be good fruit without any bad doctrine in it. No worms. Okay, let's go. That's God's culture.
The expression, quote, kinsman redeemer, unquote, is often used for relative, seeking in English to convey the combination of a human relationship with a divinely appointed role of recoverer.
Yeah, because we're all humans, but we're living now by divine guidance. Oh, well, where's the divine guidance? That's the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God is divine. It's God. Only God is divine, and that's His Word, and it's our guide. And also, it's Spirit and life, and so the Holy Spirit is our guide also. Amen?
Amen.
You don't go by some guide because he knows how to, you know, streetwise like you are. The world is full of those kind of weasels. Amen?
Amen.
But if they're in the church and are trying to be streetwise and stuff like that and pretend like, you know, they're so hip because they come from the gutter, then we have to put all the gutter snipes and the rats, you know, that they're the really smart people, right? Look, gutter snipe, if you think you're hip, well, you know, because you run the sewers before, don't think that, you know. Receive the Lord and live in His culture, amen? Because you're supposed to be converted from a rat to a butterfly. from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You have to have the metamorphosis, the change, amen?
Amen.
Okay? Some people just think, you know, you see these Christians wearing the baseball hats backwards, you know, and pull some of their shirt tail out and like, hey, oh man, we hip. Sure you are. Give them a kick in the pants and see how hip they are. And then what else? Alright, let's go.
For the divinely appointed role of recoverer, see Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, verses 47 through 55.
Right there is where it tells about the Levitical law. Then what else?
Winnowing refers to the practice of extracting grain from its surrounding husk. After the outer husk has broken, having been tread upon by animals walking over the threshing floor where the grain was poured, the mix was...
Well, a lot of times they just take the grain and they beat it on the floor and the chaff goes one way and the wheat stays there, all right? Because the whole chaff is no good. Amen. Only the wheat is good. Amen?
Amen.
Are you wheat or are you chaff? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you good fruit, or are you full of worms? Are you a gutter snipe, a rat, a gutter rat, or are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? You have to decide what you want to be, because the choice is yours. You have a will, and the Lord's will is very well known. His desire is written in this Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
The mix was scooped up on flat tray-like baskets. Then it was cast into the air at a location where a constant breeze would catch the lightweight husk or the chaff and blow it away, leaving the grain to fall back upon the tray. It was then poured into containers for storing.
Yeah, I come from wheat country, Montana. That's where they raise more wheat there than all the other places in the United States, and we ship it to Russia and everything from there. And I've worked in the, you know, in harvesting wheat before with the big harvesters. And I've watched them do that. And I used to even run a buck rake. And you know what a buck rake is?
No.
It's like one of those combs, these great big old steel forks that curve around on the back of and you drive a tractor. And you look back, and as soon as it pulls all the hay or the these shafts of wheat and everything, which after the top part is cut off, you rig into hay, like hay sacks like that. When the buck rake back there is full of hay, you hit the lever and it pulls the buck rake up and leaves a row of hay there, and then it comes back down and you get some more. Mm-hmm. And you just, there's these rows of that, and then you go with a pitchfork with a wagon and take all the, and that's the old fashioned way we used to do it. And then we'd pitch that on a wagon, take it into the hay barn to feed the cows and horses during the time of winter. Okay, go ahead. It's good to know a little bit of everything, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, then what else?
Chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Naomi's direction and Ruth's ensuing action may appear to be seductive and inconsistent with the spiritual nobility of the book. To the contrary, however, Boaz's words, quote, "You are a virtuous woman," verse 11, make clear that he believed her to be highly moral.
Right, and he also believed in the Levirate law and knew exactly what she was doing, and he knew all about her and knew that she was a close kin. Amen, and that there was nothing wrong any more than it would be if she had presented herself at the door with the boxes and the baskets and the duffel bags and all that sort of stuff, right? And the trunks. And her hat boxes. Okay, what else?
Chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Ruth was completely submissive and obedient to Naomi's direction. That same spirit is needed by all who desire to realize the fullest benefits of Christ's redemption working for them. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Uncovered his feet. The obvious purpose was that the chill of the night would naturally awaken him in time and occasion his discovering her at his feet. Startle may be translated shiver with cold. Chapter 3, verse 9. Under your wing is literally spread the cover of your garment over. This is the most tender point of the account and the most liable to misconstruction. The culture of the ancient Middle Eastern world involved the particular practice of the casting of a garment over one being claimed for in marriage. See Ezekiel 16:8, a tradition to which Ruth clearly refers. It does not imply anything so inappropriate as the midnight sexual thing. Chapter 3, verse 10. Boaz's words seem to suggest that young men were attracted to Ruth. They also suggest that due to his age, he may have been shy in approaching her, which necessitated Ruth's approaching him. Chapter 3, verse 13.
Right, no older man is going to approach some young girl, no. They have to approach the older man, because the older man just, it's like Joseph, who felt embarrassed when he was told that he had to be married to Mary, because he says, "I'm an old man and she's very young, and I don't want to be laughed at and ridiculed on the street. Okay, I have a dignity about me and I want to keep that." Well, nevertheless, God wants you to do that. He always tells you to do things that you don't want to do sometimes. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Then what?
Quote, "As the Lord lives," unquote, is an oath of commitment assuring her acceptance. Chapter 3, verse 14. Do not let it be known. This precaution was to avoid the possibility of anyone misunderstanding Ruth's actions that night, just as they could be misunderstood today. Chapter 3, verse 15. The large measure, possibly 80 to 90 pounds, not unbearable for field workers, was not only an expression of Boaz's will to provide abundantly for her future, verse 17, but it also provided an apparent reason for Ruth's presence. People could conclude she came to secure a supply of grain to carry home prior to the heat of the day. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. This is one of the greatest biblical examples of how the truth, clear personal boundaries, and self-respect can protect people in a tempting situation. Both Ruth and Boaz, though in a delicate and compromising situation, chose to do what was right. They avoided the sexual gratification that many couples would have embraced. They refused to yield to the, quote, chemistry, unquote, of the moment. They considered the long-term consequences of sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. Notice how Boaz showed an unselfish concern for Ruth's safety, chapter 2, verse 13, and her reputation, chapter 3, verse 14. Read Ruth, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Quote, "Please love me!" exclamation mark. Isn't this the whispered cry of our heart? We may not want to admit it for fear of rejection, but we all are hungry for love. Some of us are starving for affection because of previous losses. We gather whatever crumbs we can find to fill that hunger deep inside. Ruth was a young woman who had known loss and hunger. Her husband died, leaving her without any means of emotional or physical sustenance. She followed her mother-in-law Naomi to a foreign land and gathered leftover grain from the harvested field just to have enough to stay alive. Boaz, the man who owned the field, was a relative who could marry Ruth if he chose to, and fulfill her needs for love and protection. Naomi told her to go to the threshing floor where Boaz was sleeping and curl up at his feet. Culturally, this displayed a request to be taken care of. Boaz was quite happy to find Ruth there and later married her, providing the love and provisions that she had lost and longed for. As we turn our life over to God, we need to venture toward developing healthy love relationships with people and with God. It's scary to say, "Please love me," but it's worth the risk. If we don't satisfy our hunger for love in a legitimate way, we will be driven back toward our addictive, compulsive behavior. We can be sure that when we curl up at the feet of Jesus, He will be glad to find us there. He will provide for us, protect us, and love us. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Earlier, Boaz had provided abundantly for the short-term needs of Ruth and Naomi. But now that the harvest was over, he gave them additional provision. Naomi recognized in Boaz's generous gifts his willingness to be responsible for Ruth and Naomi according to the stipulations of God's law, Deuteronomy 25, 5-10. God provided for Naomi and Ruth through His wise laws and through a man who was willing to obey them. God has given His word to us for guidance. We need to follow through on His program if we hope to help others in recovery or to continue in recovery ourselves.
All right, praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. That was the third chapter of Ruth. 18 verses in commentary, translation. And praise be to the Lord. Until chapter 4, just keep praising and thanking the Lord. Do as He says. Be in the culture of the Lord, which says to be before the throne of the Lord, both day and night, meditating upon this word and all the rest of the word. Read the Bible, and whenever you feel temptation, look upward, because that which is tempting you is downward, and that which will deliver you from the temptation is upward. Amen?
Amen.
Just learn to pray, and God's hand will reach down to you. Okay. He reached down to me. Oh, can't you see? We can't do it alone. It has to be the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Till chapter 4, God bless you and praise the Lord.